As we consider the 10th commandment this evening, we turn in the scriptures to two passages. One is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. This speaks about contentment. And then the first epistle of John chapter 2, verses 15 and 20, that speaks to us about warning us against the world and the temptations that it holds for us. But first of all, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 to 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the first epistle of John and chapter 2 and reading verses 15 to 20. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And then finally from the Catechism on Lord's Day 44, which is found in the back of the Psalter hymnals. And on page 56, questions 113 to 115. So I'll read the questions and together we'll respond with the answers. What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. But can those converted to God obey these commands perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Dear people of God, as we come to the last commandment, as I've said, of God's law, namely that we should not covet, it is, in one sense, an understandable error for us to think that this commandment is somewhat redundant. Because, after all, when we're told not to covet our neighbor's wife or house or servants or whatever, that in one sense that has already been covered. Right? We're not to commit adultery, which is desiring somebody else's wife. We're not to steal. We're not to bear false witness. We're not to lie to gain an advantage over somebody else. So we might think, well, now that we come to the 10th commandment, all of these things seem to have been covered in one or other of the commandments that have already come before us. But as you know, the Apostle Paul really needed this commandment, because up until this point, he thought he'd kept it. Up until this command, Paul would so easily tick things off. And so you would think, well, you know, the command was there right from the beginning. Why didn't it have an impact upon him then? Well, maybe for the same reason as I've said this evening. We think, oh, this commandment, they've already done it in the others. So I'm not even going to spend time reflecting on this one. I don't have to go any further. But when the apostle came in contact with the gospel and his eyes were opened, for the first time he realized the charade that he was playing. For the first time he realized that the 10th commandment was exactly what he needed to hear. It was the very command that uncovered the terrible condition of the heart. It was a 10th commandment that broke down that white sepulchre that was hiding death and misery inside his heart. Now, instead of saying, according as far as the law is concerned, that I'm perfect, now he said, I am the chief of sinners. In me there dwells no good thing. So also for believers, the same needs to happen in terms of our sanctification. At times we can read the Ten Commandments and think, well, we basically keep them. Now, we haven't committed adultery. But yet when the 10th commandment comes, and we're told not to covet, then all of a sudden, all of our confidence and boast comes tumbling down before us, and we realize we've got a ton of work to do in terms of our sanctification. We have a long way to go. There is a world of sin inside our heart that we still need to address by the power of the gospel. And so this last commandment is not as redundant as we might think. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you very well know, on the Sermon on the Mount, basically did what this command seeks to do, which is internalize the law. In other words, it takes us away from the external a manner of looking at the law, and takes us to the very heart and our thoughts and our motives and our desires. It is rather like the law of the land. Most of us were not arrested in this past week. Most of us weren't convicted of some crime. But if we let that make us feel proud of ourselves, then we've missed the point. Because if we look at our motives, if we look at our hearts, if we look at the things that we've thought about, then none of us would be free. None of us could sit. We would not boast of those that are in prison and say, oh, we're much better than them. Because we all realize that were God to monitor our thoughts, were our country able to convict us based on our thinking, then all of us would be in trouble. I mean, in fact, if the government looked at any one of us in real detail, there would be things that we'd all be in trouble for. So the 10th commandment then gives us impetus that we cannot look at sanctification in a perfunctory way and think, oh no, everything's going fine. We've got nothing really to worry about. We've got nothing to really concentrate upon. The 10th commandment says, hey, you've got a long way to go. And you need to work hard. You need to see that sanctification isn't over in any of us. And so that's why the law is to be preached, as the Catechism says, that we can recognize our sin, that we can, not that it may condemn us and make us feel miserable, no, so that it can highlight in our lives sin, the remains of sin still, so that we may work on those things through the avenues that God has provided in the gospel, so that we can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and not become arrested, as it were, at a certain state in terms of our sanctification. So covetousness then. The first thing that we're told is that we're not to covet. That's something that we're to put an end to. That's something that we need to address fundamentally. That we ought not to be people whose lives are filled with covetousness, the keeping up with the Joneses, as it were, or the engaging in the proverbial rat race that we speak about. And that's the way that the world works on us, doesn't it? It's like in Pilgrim's Progress, Vanity Fair. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, they're trying to sell you something. And they bring out their wares, bring out their goods to lure you. To trap you to buying these things. And that's the way the advertisements work in our world. Whether you look at advertisements on TV or whether in magazines or on billboards, I mean, they're everywhere. And the world spends, as you know, billions of dollars on these things. And you may think, well, what a waste, right? Why not just put wonderful stores and invest in inventory instead of spending all this money just on advertisements? Such a waste of money. But it's not. Otherwise, they wouldn't spend it. We think, why do they give millions and millions of people money to celebrities? It's not a waste of money, otherwise they would not spend it. They're in the business of making money. And you can be sure that when they are giving millions to people to endorse their products, they're getting much more back in return. Nobody wants to throw away money. So advertisements work. And advertisements are there to tempt us, to show us the things, how things can be, so that we would be tempted to buy lotteries, for example. Now you have all this money. Now you can do whatever you want. Now you don't have to worry about a thing. You just have to spend so many dollars on these things. And that happens. So Christians give in to that too. And what is at the root of all of these things? It's exactly this. It's wanting the things that are offered towards it. And that's why John says in his epistle, be careful of that. Love not the world. I mean, it doesn't mean don't appreciate the world. It doesn't mean look at the world in a hateful manner, because after all, the world that that John is speaking about isn't, in that sense, the creation of God. I mean, that is good. And we're to celebrate that. We're to thank God for that. No. What he means is the things that the world offers to us, the things that the world puts before us in order to lure us away from God and to get us involved in the rat race, out of which, of course, as you know, they will make money on us. That's the world that he's speaking about. And so John says, love not the world or the things of this world. Because if we love the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. In other words, if we're attracted to the world and all the things that it has to offer, then we're really showing that we're not content in God. God is not enough for us. We want something more beyond that. Because we know nothing of the contentment that Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 4. He doesn't despise the things of this world, does he? In fact, he thanks the Philippians for the gifts that they have sent him. But he is thankful because of the fact that they cared about him. They didn't care about themselves, but they were concerned about him, and they sent him gifts. But he is quick to point out the fact that it's not that he's looking for a gift. It's not that he's so desperate and he's waiting for the mail to come so that he can see if the churches have sent him a check. He said, it's not that. He said, if no checks came, I would continue and be fine. I'd be content. He said, because I know what it is to have plenty, as the things of this world, that is, and I know what it is to have nothing. But in all of these circumstances, I've learned to be content. Positively to be content. He's not saying, I've learned to suck it up. I've learned to rise above these concerns. No, that's not what he means. He's learned to direct and find his contentment in what he positively has, which is the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the problems then of covetousness is recognizing its presence in our life. Obviously, Paul, for most of his life, did not recognize that he was covetous. He thought everything was going fine. Well, how is it then that we're to discover, how is it that we're to uncover this failure in our hearts and in our lives? How can we tell whether we have succumbed to a certain degree to covetousness? Well, one of the things about a man that is covetous is this, that his heart constantly thinks about himself and his desires. So we have to think about ourselves, our thoughts, our desires, and ask ourselves, what is our heart engaged in day by day? As we live our life, what are the thoughts that fill our minds? What are the thoughts that occupy our time and attention? Is it all about me? Is it all about what I want? What I hope to get? as the world looks at their lives and you know, what's your 5-year, 10-year plan? Where do you want to be? What do you want to have? I mean, not that there's anything wrong in planning, you understand, but this is more than planning. This is always being obsessed by those things. And so we're ever thinking, we're ever scheming in our hearts. Other thoughts are crowded out. Thoughts about the gospel, thoughts about God's purposes in this world, thoughts about our participation as a people of God in promoting the gospel by our words and thoughts and deeds. No. Those things don't fill up our hearts and minds. We don't think about those things. We don't think about how I can be more and more holy to the Lord. How can I fight sin? How can I be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I better know the scriptures and better know Him? Now, our thoughts about this world. What can I do to get ahead? How can I get the things that other people have? But along with that, then, is such a man makes every effort to get the things of this world rather than those of heaven. I mean, it's our thoughts that drive our actions. When our heart is occupied with something and we're so focused upon it, whatever that may be, then you can be sure that our actions are going to be actions that get us to that position, get us to that goal. So if we're ever thinking about these things, then our actions are going to be in concert with that. So we're going to devote all the time and attention that we have to realizing those desires. And so we become workaholics because we want those things and they require money, they require talents or whatever it is. And so we're so fixated on them that we think, I want to get there as fast as possible, and so I'm going to work as hard as I can or study as hard as I can. Not that those things are wrong in and of themselves, you understand. But when they are motivated by the things of this world, then our thoughts and actions are misplaced. And so such a person not only thinks continually about those things, they drive themselves to those things. And so we can have situations where, you know, people sacrifice families, they sacrifice relationships, they sacrifice their health because they are so desirous of getting to where they want to get to. They are so engaged in that rat race that there's no joy in what they're doing. Because their joy is in the end product, so they think. But little do they know that there's no joy in the end product either. I mean, we kill ourselves to get to the top of the tree and find out this is not all that wonderful anyway. But that's the temptations of the devil. He wants us on this treadmill and he'll hold that carrot and increase its size to keep us going faster and faster until we die on the treadmill. There is nothing outside of God that will satisfy us. That's why Isaiah said, why do you spend all your money and effort on these things that will not satisfy? No, come buy from me those things that will satisfy your souls, so that you will drink and not be thirsty, and eat and not hunger. So he works himself, as I said, to death, and leaves other things, more important things, by the way. Or we can get to those later on. We can get to growing in our Christian life later on. We can put that off, but now it's important for me to get these things. No. Then we're engaging in vanity of vanity. We don't have time to read the Word. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to serve Him. Why? Because we're so busy serving this other master. We can't serve both. And so again, we have to look at ourselves. And Paul needed to do that. And for a long time, he didn't. Such a man is always talking of his worldly goal. I mean, that's the way it is, right? We speak about the things that occupy our hearts. The things that we love. Those are the things are the most easiest for us to speak about. And that, so man's words will reflect what is at the center of his heart. He thinks about them. He works towards them. His boast is in those things. And so he's always talking about those things. If he has them, he wants everyone to see that he has them. And so there's another way that we can see by our speech. We don't talk so much about the gospel. We don't talk about all the wonderful things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I'll mention in a minute. No, it's these other things. It's how the stock market is going. It's how their job is going. It's what promotions they're getting, or it's what house they're buying, or what cars they're getting. Again, not to say that we ought never to mention those things, but there's a difference between mentioning those things in the ordinary course of life. It's another thing to be preoccupied with those things. And fourthly, such a man is willingly trades heaven for the world. Such a man willingly trades heaven for the world. And they say, well, how can we see that in a very visual way? As I've said, because we put more importance on these things than spiritual things, things that will advance us in terms of our spiritual standing, of our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether it's church attendance, or whether it's reading the Bible, or whether it's praying, or whether it's engaging in serving the Lord, all of those things become secondary to such a person. Because his life is crowded by the choices that he makes. In fact, such a man overloads himself with worldly business. Overloads himself. Because he's so... And why would anyone overload themselves? Why would anyone burden themselves in the pursuit of certain things if it's not for the fact that they love those things that they want to get, that they're willing to sacrifice for? They show that in their estimation, those things are very valuable enough for us to sacrifice. And as I've said, at that altar, people have sacrificed everything. They've sacrificed their families. They've sacrificed their health. No, they've sacrificed heaven itself. They've sacrificed their soul. Because as the Word of God says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? It's of no benefit. Here's the ideal of this kind of guy, is the rich fool, the rich farmer, who has bumper crops. And he's satisfied in those things, you remember, because when he gets them, he pulls down his barns, builds bigger ones, fills them up, and then he sits back and relaxes. Now he's reached his goal. Now he speaks to himself in the third person. Relax. Put up your feet. You have everything. And God says, you fool. You think you're satisfied in with these things? You think these things are going to give you comfort now? I'll expose that this evening. I'm going to require your soul. Now let's see what comforts these things will be to you. They will not be of any comfort at all. And so these are the things that we have to watch for in ourselves to uncover these things that the devil works with, gets us trapped without us even knowing. Argues that you're just being good stewards. You're just using the talents God has given you. And that's a good thing, he said. But all the time, he's got us trapped and hooked. So let it not be that later on in our life, we come to the place that Paul came to. We'd rather have our bubbles burst early in life rather than late. And so these things help us to see that, to detect in ourselves whether we have succumbed and been blinded by the devil in regard to these things. It's not that we're not Christians. I mean, even as Christians, we can fall into these errors. But we need to discover them so that we can come to the real way that God wants us to live. And how is that? Well, He wants us to be thankful. Here's an antidote to covetousness. To be aware and thankful for everything that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel once again comes to our aid. The knowledge of the gospel and its application is what is decisive in every struggle that we have in our life. It's an antidote to every temptation that the devil brings. So when we look at the gospel and we see what God has provided for us, then in the light of those things, the temptations of the devil ought to become worthless and useless in terms of their ability to tempt. I mean, if I can understand and appreciate that I am so richly blessed, that I am a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, that because I am meek, because of the working of the gospel, I am going to inherit the earth. For me to understand that heaven is mine, where the streets, in a comparative way for us to understand, are paved with gold, and the gates of that city are made out of one whole pearl. I'm saying, what is it that this world has to offer that would tempt us and hook us? I mean, that's like a billionaire being tempted by somebody outside a Safeway store, even if they go to a Safeway store, of a discount. Buy one, get one free. Oh, now I'm going to spend the day cutting out all of those coupons and chasing them all down. It doesn't make sense, does it? Or somebody has humorously said, a guy turns up to heaven with, bricks of gold, since they're worth so much these days. And the response of heaven is, you bought paving stones? I mean, why would you bring paving stones? The streets are paved with these things. We don't need these things. So the gospel calls us to reflect and spend our time wisely on just thinking about all that God has provided for us. The forgiveness of sins. No more condemnation. To make us, as I said, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of the kingdom of God. Everything is ours. God says, the hills and the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you for it. Everything belongs to me. But for us, we're told that everything belongs to us. We're not to yield to the devil as he calls us and says, oh, look, you Christians, oh, we got nothing. We need to work hard. We need to grab these wonderful things that God has created for ourselves. Why, as they say, why should the devil have all the good things? No. No, we don't fixate upon those things because we are satisfied, as Paul says. Whether we have plenty of these things or whether we have few, we are content. Why? Well, because all of them belong to us anyway. People can't take these things away from us. They can use them for a while and decline and stop us using them, but they can never own them because they're not theirs. They belong to God. And He has promised them to us. And so we need to think about those things. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in terms of this life, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." I know the needs that you have. So dwell on those things. Think about those things. They are a reality. They're not just pie in the sky. These are promises that God has made, and God will make good on those promises. And it's understanding all of those things that will help us withstand the onslaught of the devil. Just the way that Paul withstands it and speaks about it in Philippians chapter 4. I mean, what did he own? For that matter, what did our Lord Jesus Christ own of this world? It all belonged to him. But in this life, he didn't have those things for himself. But he didn't pursue them. He didn't rush after those things. And so as Christians, we need to be thankful to God. We need to have gratitude in our hearts for the things that the Scriptures speak to us about in terms of what He's provided for us. It is true, we are too blessed to be stressed. But it's only when we think about those things that that will become a reality rather than just a cliche. Now you have to think to yourself, can I in all honesty say what Paul said? I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have very little. And yet, in all of these circumstances, I have learned to be content. To be truly content. Both when things are going well, and you may think, well, that's easy. It's not easy. When you have things, and things are going well, it's not that we're content. We're looking at the next level to get to. I mean, in a sense, that whets our appetite. And now we want to make more. So just having things doesn't promise and assure us of contentment. No. There is danger when we are doing well. And that's why the Catechism says, when it talks about providence, that we are to be thankful when things go well. We need to direct our gratitude to God and see it coming from His hand so that we don't abandon Him and rush off to get more. But also when we don't have all the things of this world, and perhaps even food and clothing and safety, well, even then, Paul says, he's learned to be content and thankful to God. And as we mentioned, when he was in prison and in chains at midnight, they are singing hymns to God. You can't sing hymns in that condition and not be content. No, it's from that. But you may say, but we live in this life. We have things, we have responsibilities, we have bills to pay, we have children to raise and provide for. We need to be concrete as we look at this thing. And yes, God's word is concrete. It's not too heavenly to be of no earthly use. That's never true. So the Bible does give us the fact that God gives us avenues by which to provide for the things that we need in this life. In a balanced way, that is. And so God gives us the ability to work. Nothing says that you cannot work. In fact, we're told to work. We're told to be diligent. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. So we are to work. We have a great work ethic. But not simply for its own sake. So yes, we are to work. But in a balanced way. All things being considered in terms of our blessings and our pursuit of holiness. But we are to work. We are to save. We are to put away money for eventualities that are going to come. We are to show wisdom in the way that we live our lives. We are to be stewardly. So it's not that God said, hey, forget about those things. Just, you know, just serve me every day and all day. And an entitlement check will be given to you from heaven. No. No. We do have to work. So no one's saying don't work. Nobody's saying don't save. No one is saying attend to the things and responsibilities that you have in terms of parents. No, we are to do those things. And God has given us ways to meet those responsibilities. And so we are to engage in those things in a way that is biblical, not in a way that gives in to the temptations of the devil so that he has control over us and he damages our witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and he takes up all the time so that we have no time to devote to our Christian living and our Christian responsibilities. So yes, we need to work. And yes, you need to develop the talents that God has given you. And you need to be diligent in doing these things. But we're not to allow any of these things to entrap us. To entrap our hearts. So that our eyes are taken away from Christ. So that our eyes are fixed on something that the devil puts before us and in our minds. And soaks them. And drains us of all of our energy and effort, promising us these things. No. No, we're to live our lives fully content, knowing that God will provide for all of our needs. And even when he doesn't, as it were, even when we go through difficult times in our lives, even though we're short for money, even though, especially in our day and age, well, with the economy being as it is, there are many Christians that find themselves out of work. There are many Christians that perhaps find themselves in very difficult circumstances. But we need to address those in ways that God has provided. And it may take a long time for us to come out of those difficulties, but nevertheless, our joy ought not to be drained. We ought not to think somehow that God thinks badly of us because we're not being successful as the world thinks. No. We're to go about our business and we're to do it cheerfully and we're to thank God every step of the way and we're to rejoice and strengthen ourselves for all that God has provided us and continually remind ourselves of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when those thoughts arise and those temptations arise, we can answer appropriately. And we can live our lives, as I said, in a way that is balanced, in a way that moves us along in terms of our holiness, moves us along in terms of our being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel. People of God, the temptations are great and the temptations are very subtle. But God wants us to grow in Him and serve Him day by day. And God is not a master that is miserly. He has given us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot even begin to think and to enumerate all that God has planned for you and for me. But I'm telling you one thing. It's worlds better than whatever we can see today. It's beyond our wildest expectations. And so we need to reach out and embrace that, so that it would give us the contentment that Paul is speaking about and the service that we need to give to Him with all joy in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you remind us of your goodness towards us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that our minds may be filled with Scripture, so that when the devil comes with all of his temptations to take away all of our effort and all of our time in endeavors that are absolutely futile and vain, that we will have an answer to give him. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might rejoice in all that we have that is laid out for us in the Scriptures. And Lord, that that may not simply be thoughts of the future, but joy and comfort for the present. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might, even in this week, from this wonderful contentment, that praise and glory towards you may be given in all that we think and in all that we speak and in all that we do. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the things of this world would indeed become strangely dim in the light of all of your glory, in the light of all of your grace, in the light of all that we have as a rich inheritance. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would use us this week to your honor and to your glory, and Lord, that we might speak to the world in terms of our actions and our thoughts, so that they may understand the wonderful nature of the gospel to satisfy even unto our souls. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.